Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And we've been praying lately that in some way the Lord, by His Spirit, will take the wonderful truths of the epistles of John to make them a living reality in your life and my life. I can't get over the truth that, and I don't want to, by the way, that the heart of God is yearning for your fellowship and my fellowship. And He has made all the provision for it. There's no reason why any believer in Christ should walk out of fellowship with his Savior, with his Lord. For example, you take the last lessons. We're dealing now with chapter 4 of the Epistle of John, where it runs right down into chapter 5, verse 5, where in fellowship with God who is love. For those of you who have not been listening to the program, or have had the opportunity of hearing the preceding messages concerning our fellowship with God, I just want to point out that in the first two chapters, we are in fellowship with God, who is light. That means God is absolutely holy. And then in chapter 3, we're in fellowship with God, who is righteous. And in chapter 4 through 5, we're in fellowship with God, who is love. This is the last revelation of God in the Bible. He's love. This is the expression of His heart toward men and women. Man in rebellion, man in sin, man under the sentence of an eternal death, man in the kingdom of darkness, man estranged from God, and yet He has made full provision, not only for his salvation, not only for eternal life, but for that blessed, intimate fellowship with God. You know, some Christians say, well, when I get to heaven, well, friend, you're not in heaven yet. You're down here on earth. I know when we get to heaven, we're going to be like Him. There'll be nothing between Him and us, an eternal, unbroken, wonderful fellowship with God. It's beyond all human comprehension. But you and I can experience the presence, the fellowship, the power, the sweetness, the tenderness, the compassion of one who is not only holy and righteous, but one who is love. The marvelous thing that He has made men and women the object of His love. You do not read of Him making angels or any other created intelligence the object of His love. But He does make man. I include women, of course, in that, as the objects of His love and devotion. I repeat it, the human language is incapable of expressing the tremendous love and devotion and affection that God has for men and women. That's why in our last lesson, we were dealing with verses 9 and 10. And I don't mind repeating this, because this is one of the truths that even so many of God's people who professed Christ as Savior, it seems they know so little about it. If they knew it, they'd have joy, they'd have assurance, they'd have a peace that passeth all understanding. There'd be no fear in their hearts concerning God. Now in verse 9, why did God send His only begotten Son into the world? Why should He take His place into the human race? Because man is dead in sins, and what man needs is life. And He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live. As I was saying in our last lesson, dead men need life. But how can God, who is holy and righteous, give eternal life, for that's the only kind of a life He has to deal with? How can God give life to men and women who are in sin, who are in rebellion? And sin is lawlessness. And so, before He can give us life, He must remove the barrier that is between God and man. So the 10th verse says, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, when the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary, bearing your sin and my sin. Indeed, He became that terrible thing called sin. What for? That He might vindicate the righteous character of God. What I'm trying to get to your hearts is, God is perfectly, absolutely satisfied with the work of His Son, so that He can not only put away your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, but He can give to you eternal life. And God, I say, knows no other kind of life but eternal life. And if I were teaching the gospel through John again, I would point out that in Him is life, everlasting life, resurrection life, satisfying life, indwelling life, abundant life. It's only found one place, in His Son. You know, everywhere you turn, people are looking for life. I've been reading some of the papers of late. A man who have made millions, and still they're not happy, they're not satisfied. They yearn for something that would satisfy their hearts. No, friend, let me tell you this. You never will be completely happy. You'll never have peace and rest and joy in your soul unless you're joined to God's Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. Now, following that, we have the assurance of this life in verses 11 to 19. And I'm going to read these verses, 11 to 19. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. We may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now you notice in these verses 11 to 12, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let me just stop here for a moment. Mark the exhortation. If God so loved us, and his love was evident by sacrifice, I keep pressing that to your heart. Love must have someone upon whom to manifest that love. You say you're full of love. I want to say you're demonstrated, which means you've got to bring someone else into the picture. And if God so loved us enough to send his Son to put away our sins, to fit us for the presence of God, to remove the barrier between God and you, then we ought to love one another. And my friend, this is not just a privilege. This is obligatory. I'm talking to you who are his children. You who profess to love the Savior, you will manifest your love for God by loving each other. I say again, it's an obligation. You remember in John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my followers, my disciples. You have love one for another. In John chapter 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Do you remember that wonderful passage in John chapter 15? Starting at verse 15, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And these things I command you, that you love one another. It's obligatory. Oh, but I don't like some of these Christians in our assembly. I don't like them, those people who go to the other church. My friend, listen. If they love the Savior, you're obliged before God to manifest your love for God by loving your brethren. We had that in the preceding chapter. By this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you have love one for another. If a man say, I love God, and doesn't love his brother, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The question is raised in chapter 3. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You see, friend, we manifest our love for him. We manifest our union in him by loving his people, by loving each other. How can we see God? No man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. No man has seen God at any time. One is tempted to, in fact, I will quote that verse from John 1:18, where we read, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Oh, friend, Jesus showed forth the eternal living God. That's why he could say in John chapter 14, the works I do are not mine, they're my Father's. The words I speak are not mine, they're my Father's. And when men want to see God today, they must see it in you and in me. I'm talking to those of you who love the Savior. I don't expect this of the world. The trouble is we Christians expect the world to live the way the Christian should live. Remember, he's in darkness. He has no life, no spiritual life. But if you claim to be the child of God, it'll be evident by love for the brethren. Instead of people saying, see how they fight among each other, they ought to say, my, see how they love each other. God must be revealed through you and through me to our generation, which is one of the greatest needs today among God's people. Now, we've mentioned this in chapter 3. We had it in chapter 2. It's all through the epistle of John. The evidence of our love for the Savior is love for somebody else. You know, I remember one time a dear missionary coming back from North Africa, a man by the name of Harvey Farmer. That when I met him, he was a man well up in years. And I remember him coming, telling us he came from Africa on his way to America, and he went by London, England. And as he was walking down the street, he saw one of these little waifs on the street, one of the little boys who slept in the gutter. They had no home. They just lived from the ash cans and so on. And this little fellow was standing looking in the window of what they call the pork shops. Now, the pork shops was where they sold buns, and they would cut off. They'd have a big standing roast of beef and a big standing roast of pork. And you went in there, and you tell me you wanted whether beef or pork. And he would dip the bun, after cutting it through, he would dip the bun in the juice of whatever meat he was going to cut off. And then he would cut some nice slices off and put it between the bun. And the fellow would either eat it standing there, or he'd go on the street and eat it. It was not an uncommon thing to see people walking down the street eating these sandwiches, these buns with the pork or the beef in between. And this little fellow was looking through the window, could see the steam in there. You could see he was hungry, and Mr. Farmer came up when he saw me, said to the little fellow, would you like one of those? He said, Governor, would I? Come on in. So he took the little boy into the pork shop. Now he said, what do you want? Do you want beef or do you want pork? Mr. He said, I'll take anything. So Mr. Farmer said to the fellow, you cut him a good, give him a lot of, I'll pay extra if need be, but you put a lot of meat in between that bun. Which he did. And he gave it to the boy. and before the boy took a bite of it, he looked up into the face of Mr. Farmer, and he said, "Mister, Governor, be you God?" And Mr. Farmer told me, he said, "You know, I never got over that. My, my. Do people see God living in us?" He said, "If I had anything to check me up on my walk, it was this. Be you God? Friend, if I declare that I'm a child of God, if I declare I love the Lord, it'll be evident in my love for his people." This is what you have in verse 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought, obligatory, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know, I was thinking as I studied this, you remember in the 24th chapter of Exodus, Moses and Joshua and the elders went up the mountain, and I read they saw the God of Israel. But when you come to the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." Ah, that's a different thing. And the Lord said to Moses, I'll pass by, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And he showed him his back parts. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone with the glory of God. But to see him face to face, that's something else. That is in his glory. Ah, friend, what a wonderful thing. God has made the provision whereby you and I can so walk before God that that divine love, as Romans 5 says, the fifth verse, that divine love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. See, I remember, and I don't mind telling you these things, speaking at a conference in Indiana, and the man who was there with me was a superintendent of the Pacific Garden Mission. And he told me this. He said, "You know, Mr. Mitchell, if ever I experienced the divine love was one night when a group of Moody students were in their mission, giving the gospel, giving their testimony, and a number of people went forward, went to the prayer room. And he said, an old man got up with dirty whiskers and dirty hair and everything else. And he smelled of the gutter. In fact, even the people around him were moving away from him. And he got up and he went down to the front. He didn't go to the prayer room. He dropped to his knees. And the superintendent looked around to see if some of these students could deal when there wasn't anybody there. He said, "Oh Lord, let your love flow through me." And he said to me, "When I ground my knees, I put my arm around that fellow, and I couldn't help but love him. I led him to the Savior. And I took him home, to my own home. And I took him upstairs, and I put him in the bathroom, put the tub on, and gave him a razor, and he said, 'Leave your clothes by the door, and I'll give you some clean clothes.' And I took the tongs and picked up his clothes and carried it downstairs and threw them in the furnace. And I took one of my best suits, underwear, shirts, ties, shoes, everything, and put them inside the door. And I went downstairs, and my wife and I began to prepare something to give him something to eat. And when the man came down the stairs, I didn't know him. The transformation was so amazing. And I found out that this man used to be a surgeon, a doctor. He'd lost his wife, lost his children, everything, business, everything, because of drink. Now he's transformed. And I'm glad to end the story by telling you that his wife became a Christian, and he was reconciled to his wife and family, became a real testimony for God. But what I'm after was the love of God flowing through this dear man at the mission, as he put his arms around this dear man of the straits. Oh, God, give to you and me, shall I say, that warmth, that compassion, that tenderness for men and women. Listen, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, when you and I walk with God in fellowship with Him who is love, there will be a demonstration of that love through you and through me. Divine love. I know it's hard to love some people, even God's people. I'm well aware of that fact. But I'm talking about the fact that God who dwells in us, in these bodies, in these temples of the Holy Spirit, He can live out His life, manifest His love, His tenderness through you and through me. So listen, believer in Christ, when you go back to your assembly, back to your church, and there are some dear people there, I know, I can talk about it, I know what I'm talking about, so do you. There's some people who, they just get on your nerves, their personalities clash with yours, and maybe they're that way because so few people manifest any love for them. And you know, to me, when a young lady said to me one day some years ago, "Mr. Mitchell, this is the first time in my life I've ever experienced real, genuine love." She had been raised in a home where she wasn't wanted. She had never experienced in her own family real, genuine love. Then within 6 months after she became a Christian, she told me this, "I never knew there was such love in the world." Oh, there are thousands of people who need that genuine love manifested through God's people. Do you say you love the Savior? Do you say you love God? Then you'll manifest that. In fact, it's obligatory. "These things I command you," said Jesus, "that you love one another." So may there be a display of His love through you and through me. This calls for a walk with God, that His love, His life, will be radiant in you and me, that people will experience something of the sweetness of the aroma of the Savior in your life and my life. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you today, and may you enjoy your Savior today, and may you love one another. The Lord bless you.